Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." Thus far our text, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Like many in the world, the man coming up to Jesus is not quite aware of what real life is. Oh sure, as we're born in this world, we call what we experience real life, but that's not the life which God intended for us from the beginning. Recall, in the Garden of Eden, it was a paradise. There was no suffering, there was no sorrow, there was no sin, there was no trial or tribulation. God placed Adam in the midst of the garden to tend and keep the garden, and Adam and his wife at any time could reach out and eat from any tree in the garden except that one, and be sustained and kept in life with God in paradise. This is what God intended. In fact, God had placed another tree in the midst of that garden, the tree of life. And it would be, if Adam and Eve had eaten that tree in the midst of their bliss in Eden, they would have been and remained with God forever, holy and righteous, in communion and community not only with each other, but also with their Creator and God. But it was not to be, as we all know. Eve, tricked by the serpent, took of the forbidden fruit and ate of it, and gave some to her husband, and he also ate. From that point onward, the world changed. Real life changed. Well, what we call real life changed. "Now, by the sweat of your brow you eat bread," says the Lord. "And the thorns and thistles will come up against you, and life will be difficult and arduous. There will be pain and suffering, trial and tribulation for all the days of your life. And dust you are, and to dust you shall return," says the Lord. Now imagine if you thought that all there was to life was this trial and tribulation, this difficulty and suffering which we experience. How foolish you would be to want to endure that forever. Now, of course, the rich and powerful can stave off a lot of that. They have enough money and influence to make sure things go their way most of the time. They may have difficulties with medical problems or things like that, but you know what? They can probably pay the doctors to take care of them without much difficulty. But then again, death does come to us all. Which is why so many of the rich and powerful even today are seeking to cheat death by any way possible. Whether it be microscopic electronic implants to keep them forever living in this world, or whether it is uploading their consciousness to the cloud somehow, so that they live in a computer forever. But how sad that would be. How challenging that would be. To try to live forever in this corrupt and broken world as it is. And yet, sounds very much like that's what this rich young man comes to Jesus asking for. "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have life eternally?" That's more literally what the question is. And he's doing pretty well for himself. We're told he has great possessions and great wealth. Elsewhere in Luke's gospel, we are told he goes away sorrowful for that very reason. Because he had great wealth. And he wasn't going to bear giving up any of it. And so he wanted this press power and prestige, this life of opulence which he lived in this world, to last forever, it seems. So how do I go about this, Jesus? How do I continue living in this world as it is forever? Now we Christians know how foolish and stupid the question is, because this world will not endure forever. Christ shall return. And all that we've done with the hands that God has given us, all the things that we built in this world, will be brought to nothing. They will be burned with fire, and pretty much the only thing that will survive are those things that worked faith in the hearts of others. The glorious building which Christ himself is building out of living stones. Those who are brought to faith in Jesus, that will endure. So those of us who had an influence on the lives of others and whom God has used to bring the gospel to others, well, we have something that we've done that will endure. But for all those who have cast aside the faith, all of those who have left the church or never entered it to begin with, not only will their works be destroyed, but they will be cast into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, forever to be separated from the God of the universe, who loves them and redeemed them in Christ Jesus. But, like the chicks who would not go under the wings of the mother hen, they would not. And so as we approach our text today, we come to the question of what is real life? What is it that Jesus wants to give us? After all, after hearing the question, Jesus says, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. This should have led the man to despair at the very beginning. It should have caused him to lament the fact that, wait a minute, I asked you a question about living life forever, and now you're telling me I have not even entered into life. Jesus says, I am the door. Whoever enters by me will live forever. This man has not yet entered real life. This man still stands outside the gate. Now, there are two ways to enter eternal life, says Jesus. One is by keeping the commandments, which is impossible for us as human beings brought into the world with the sin of Adam still coursing through our veins and living in our flesh. Why, Jesus says, this man has not even entered life to begin with. Now, Jesus does say, elsewhere, and just a few verses later, that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit life eternal, which again points out the reality. We don't yet see it. We don't yet have it in hand, so to speak. And so the man should have lamented and complained, wait a minute, I'm not even there yet. And Jesus could have told him about redemption, life and salvation, which he came into the world to bring through his death on the cross. The man doubles down. Well, which commandments do I need to keep? After all, according to the Pharisees, there's some 618, and that can't be right. It's got to be easier than that, Jesus. Jesus gives him the short list, recounting to him the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now here again, the man should have wept and lamented. The cost is too high. It's not something I'm in it's not something that I have the ability to do. Because if we search our heart, we see the truth. We do all of those things to a greater or lesser extent. Jesus elsewhere has said, "You've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother has murdered him in his heart." Likewise, with adultery, it doesn't require committing the act, just the thoughts and impulses that enter our minds when watching lewd scenes on TV is enough to exclude us from the kingdom of God. As for theft and bearing false witness, well, gossip and pilfering are a way of life in most places. Honor your father and your mother? Oh, yes. Pay attention to that one, too. Who hasn't, when they were young, wished that they were not under the control and authority of their parents? And as for you shall love your neighbor as you yourself are loved, well, apart from Christ, we don't know how we are loved. Without knowing Jesus and having the Holy Spirit reveal to us the true love of God in Christ, well, the only standard we have is how we might want ourselves to be loved. And we certainly don't do that for everyone who crosses our path. So in spite of his protestation, the man saying, "All these I have kept," he's a liar besides. He has not kept all these things. But the sad reality is he doesn't recognize it. He doesn't see it. He thinks he's already sufficient, and so he's wondering, what else is there? What else must I do? And so Jesus says to him, "If you would be perfect, smash down your idols, reject everything in this world that you cling to, give up everything that is considered a blessing and a help to you, sell what you possess, give everything you have to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Follow me to the cross. Follow me to death, so that you would crucify your flesh and be brought into eternal life through the redemption that is yours through the shed blood on the cross." This is what Jesus calls him to do. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. You see, the young man wanted to continue having the benefit of those great possessions, and in so doing, he gave up the greatest possession, Jesus himself, who promises to bestow eternal life, who promises to hand over eternal life to all who believe in him. And then he goes to the cross, suffering and dying for the sins of the world, and pours out the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Because of ourselves, we don't want to believe in him. Of ourselves, we want to follow in the path of this rich young man. Affluence and our own ability to accomplish things in the world become the way we think things ought to be. But Jesus calls us to cast aside our life in this world as it is and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then whatever is necessary will be handed over to us as well. This is the promise which Jesus makes for us in this world. It's why St. Paul in our epistle lesson echoes Jesus' thinking in this. Speaking to the church, those who have been already brought out of darkness into life, those who are in the process throughout this life of crucifying the flesh so that we would inherit eternal life, to them, St. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive, because you've already been released. You've already been taken out of the world in a certain sense, though we still live in it. Yet, we have been released from our captivity to philosophy and empty deceit because Jesus has released us. We've been set free from our captivity to human traditions and the ways of the world, according to the elemental spirits of the world, says St. Paul. Don't let anyone take you captive once again to those, but remain in Christ, he says, for in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells body, and you have been filled in him who is the head. Then Paul tells us exactly how it is. We have been brought out of this world of sin, death, and the power of the devil, and been brought into the eternal life which Jesus brings. Because in Jesus you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is how Paul describes holy baptism. The putting off of our old sinful flesh, and the putting on the robe of Christ's righteousness, that we are buried with him in baptism. You don't bury living people, but according to Paul and according to Jesus, we have already been buried. We have already died with Christ. Our life in this world will not continue forever because our life as part of this world has already been brought to an end. Now Jesus leaves us here to be his vessels of holiness and righteousness. It's not a reality we see clearly. This side of heaven we still have our old sinful flesh. We haven't yet taken it completely off. It's not in the bottom of the baptismal font. That won't happen until finally we draw our last breath and our body is placed into the ground. But note this, dear believers. You have already been given that eternal life which Jesus speaks about, because that is your entrance into that life. You've already been brought through the gate of Jesus into the eternal love of God the Father, so that you would be blessed here and now by your presence, by your works, by your actions, by the things you do and the things you say, you would be a blessing to others. You speak of Christ and his love for them as you bestow on them the love God has for them. As you obey the commandments, not out of some desire to inherit eternal life, but because God has granted new life within you, giving you a new spirit, giving you a new reason to live in this world, so that you would be vessels of his glory and his mercy here and now, so that having cast everything aside, you would obtain treasure which is in heaven. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, in order that everyone who trusts in him would not be destroyed, that is, when Christ returns, they would still have life. Eternal life, because of what God has done for them by sending Jesus in the first place." So I echo the words of St. Peter, who writes in the first chapter of his first letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, having been redeemed in the waters of baptism by the word of God coming into your ears, you are being guarded through faith for a salvation which is simply ready to be revealed at the time of Christ's return." Blessed saints in God, hold fast to this reality. Know that your life does not consist in the things that happen to you here or the things of this world. Your life is held in trust in Christ, so that when he returns, your glory may be seen and you may live and dwell with him to all eternity. holy and blessed name of Jesus. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.